Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, 47. He starts off by saying, and it came about on one of the days. Stop. One of the days. What are we talking about here? He's already done the triumphal entry. He's already cleaned out the temple. He's already gone back over to Bethany to spend the night. We don't know what day he's talking about. We know it's not Thursday. We know it's not the Passover day. But it's probably Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. But we don't know which one of those days. We don't have a feel for the timing of this day. But on one of these days, after he's cleansed the temple of the money changers, he is teaching in the temple. And on one of these days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. Well, we know who the chief priest is. At the time, that was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was there. And there were some of the other priests who were chiefs at the time, co-chiefs, kind of. And there were some scribes. And we know what a scribe is. Scribes were the lawyers of the day. But one of the things we have not talked about are the elders, because it says the elders confronted him. Who were the elders? The elders were not a bought position. It was not an elected position. It was not a position that you inherited because your father was an elder. It was truly a position of who you were among the people. When we talk about a group of people, the cream rising to the top, and the people all gathering around to follow one person or several people who tend to be their spokesman, it's not an elected position. It is a position where a person really becomes the leader for a group of people. Now, all of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who went to college or went to high school, whatever, there were times where you would be put into groups and you had to do a project, and it seems like as you are trying to organize, one leader emerges to be the leader of the project. Now, this is really difficult when you end up with five or six people who are all the time leaders, and even amongst them, someone amongst the group emerges as the leader. Think about it whenever a jury gets together. We pull a jury together, and they are to go back and they are to elect a foreman among the jury, a leader. It is so amazing how things kind of move around. The last jury that I was on, I was bound and determined that I was going to keep my mouth shut. I kept my mouth shut, and it got me in trouble. I became the foreman of the jury, and I want you to know we sent him away for a long time. It was an interesting jury because when we got back, you know, we don't know when you're getting on the jury, but when we got back to the room, out of the 12 of us, 8 of us had degrees of master's or above. That was amazing to me. Do what? And the other ones, there was only one person who did not have a degree. The others had bachelor's degrees except for one. So, and I ended up being the foreman. Not because of anything, I don't know the reason why, but I do know that in every group there tends to be a person who ends up getting pushed forward. Back in the days of Moses' day and out in the wilderness, Jethro came along. He said, Moses, you can no longer continue to make the decisions on and judge every single nitpicky thing that's going on with the people. You need to select some people to be judges. So what I suggest is you go among the elders of the people, the spokesman for the people, the non-elected spokesman who the people looked up to because of how they lived their lives and how they spoke and their ideas or what the people really as a majority wanted, and select from them 70 men, and he did, and he made them judges. Now, you know what happened as time went on. Those 70 men became who? The Sanhedrin. I don't care how good you are and how much you try to follow God's will, something will always come up that you'll instill and you'll put into place that probably was not God's will. Who called for Moses to form together a Sanhedrin of 70? Who called for that? It wasn't the Lord. It was Jethro. Yes. his father-in-law. Well, guess what? It's going to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel almost to this day, because they have now reformed the Sanhedrin again of people who they think are in the bloodline who were once part of the Sanhedrin. This is the third or fourth time they've tried to reform it since it was done away with many, many years ago. In fact, centuries ago now, they've tried to reform it several times. It's the Jewish leadership. It's the people who set the laws and make the laws. It's the state representatives and congressmen, if you want to say it, of the people called Jews of the nation of Israel. Well, these elders were not the legislators. They were the people who, in their way they handle themselves, became the natural-born speakers for the people. And just because an elder died and had a son or 10 sons, it didn't mean that their sons became elders, because the sons had to be respected in the same way. And you know what I'm talking about. We have seen it to where we'll see a man who has 4 sons, and maybe one of the sons has the ability to take over dad's business, but yet the other 3 sons don't. And we've even seen it to where there have been times when the man has a business and he has 5 sons or 4 sons and a daughter or 6 daughters or whatever, and none of them have the ability to take over the business, and the business goes south. And then we've seen the other situation. We've seen in the case of the Falwell and the Thomas Avenue Baptist Church, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg. Unbelievable. Jerry Falwell dies. They call his son. And literally, I believe the church has doubled in size since the death of Jerry Falwell because of the message and the gospel of the Son. You never know which way it's going to fall. You never know where the apple's going to fall from the tree. It may fall not far from the tree, and then it may roll off on down and get plucked up by a bunch of birds and eaten by worms. You never know. So the elder was not a position that you could count on because it's a family. I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say is whatever you think about elders in the Bible, whatever you thought about elders and the elders of the church, we've got elders in this church, and they're not deacons, and they're not ministers. We've got people in this church who are well-respected men who people look to them for answers, and I consider them elders in the way I understand elders in the Scripture. Elders are not ordained to be elders. How do you go and ordain an elder? He says, go and select from the elders. Paul says, go and select from the elders men of this reputation and ordain them. Well, how do they get to be elders if they have to be ordained to be elders? So how do you select of the elders men to be ordained if they hadn't already been ordained? You see, it doesn't make sense. You got to keep our theology straight. Well, that really does shake up where you came from, doesn't it, Brother Charles? Came from a denomination where the elder runs the church. The pastor's pulpit minister has really no control in the church whatsoever. It's run by a layperson. Whatever you think about that, that's not what the elders were. But these elders came, these men that the people looked up to. In other words, they went and got men, elders, that the people looked up to, and they brought them with the chief priests, and they brought them with the scribes, and they confronted Jesus, and they spoke to him, and they were saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, and who is the one who gave you this authority? Well, first of all, this is God they're talking to. They're trying to catch him. They can't catch him. He's God. He knows what they're thinking. These guys are really foolish. In fact, they are so foolish that they ask him a question like this. And he answered them and he said, I shall ask you a question and you tell me. Here's the question he asked. Out of the blue. Where did this come from? Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Now, at this point in time, when I read this, I don't know what's conjured up in your mind. But next in verse 5 it says, and they reasoned among themselves. I get this picture in my mind that comes from my favorite cartoon, The Three Stooges. Do you know, you remember in The Three Stooges, how many of y'all have seen The Three Stooges? Make sure everybody's seen it, okay. How something happens and the Three Stooges all huddle together. They're back in the huddle, by the way. You know, Three Stooges were Jews, so it fits. They huddle up and they say, hey guys, if we say, back to the scriptures, if we say from heaven, they will say, why did you not believe them? If we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? They turn around. Curly says, we don't know. And they answered, they did not know where he came from. I don't make this stuff up. There it is. You've seen it many, many times on the Three Stooges. Jesus has them. They're Stooges, folks. These guys do not even know the law. They cannot answer the question. They have no idea where the authority comes from. And Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you cannot answer this question, I am not going to answer that question.
Jim,
yes, sir.
Looking back in Exodus in the story about Jethro and Moses,
yes.
I find it interesting that in chapter 18, verse 22, they should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every important case, but judge every minor case themselves. So they weren't supposed to be judging this case.
No, they really were not supposed to be judging that case. This is exactly right. This was a minor case. This should have been handled only by the chief guy, the chief priest, and he wasn't handling it at all as Moses would have handled it. They wanted to destroy him, and they felt this way about other folks too. They felt this way about the prophets. And there are many examples I could have given you. I gave you two. Look here in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, it came about when Ahab, the Sheikah of the burning sands. Actually, he wasn't Ahab the Arab. He was a Jew. It was Ahab the Jew. Saw Elijah. That Ahab said to Elijah, is this you again? Is this you? Can you hear it? It's Elijah. Elijah has been a problem from Ahab from the go-get or the get-go, whichever way. You troubler of Israel. See, they thought Jesus was a troubler of Israel. They felt like that about the prophets. Even the men who came after Jesus, they felt about him. About Paul, here's an example. Acts 24. For we have found this man to be a real pest. That's in the scripture. Folks, you haven't lived until you've met a pest. And I'm not talking about something that Janet can kill. I'm talking about a real pest, a man. And they're talking about Paul being a real pest. He is a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews. He stirs things up. Where? Throughout the world. Now, catch what he says at the last. I don't want you to miss it. And a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. Before the church at Antioch endorsed the name Christians, the people of the Lord, we called ourselves the people of the way. You got that. But the outside world was not calling us the people of the way. They were calling us Nazarenes. We were the sect, the little group of Jewish people called the Nazarenes, who had a theology different than the regular Jewish folks had. So we were called the Nazarenes. Finally, they started disdaining us by calling us Christians. The church in Antioch decided, you know, if they're going to call us that, it's a pretty good name. Let's just use it for the right purpose. And they began, they picked up the name and began calling us, our group, our people, who we are, Christians or Christians. And so we picked up the name and we go on down the road. Verse 9, and he began to tell the people this parable. So he's not going to answer their questions because they can't answer his questions. So he's going to tell them a parable. Listen to the parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers. And he went on a journey for a long time. And at harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him, that's talking about the slave, and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one was also wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I shall send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir." They're foolish. "This is the heir. Let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." This parable is a very important parable because in every single book of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is told in its entirety just like this. Nothing's left out. You see, in other parables we have, we could go over from Luke over to Matthew, and it doesn't have all the parts, or it may have parts that we don't have in Luke and some of the other parables. And we can go to Mark, and Mark has some things that are said that are of the same story that's not over in Matthew, it's not in Luke, or then again, it may have not everything that's in Matthew and Luke. And why are the parables not the same in each book? And there's a reason for that. Matthew's written for a Jew. If you're a Jewish person and you want to know about Christ and this Messiah, don't have them read Mark. Don't have them read Luke. Have them read Matthew, because Matthew answers the Jewish questions. It doesn't answer the Roman questions, and it doesn't answer the Gentile questions. It answers the Jewish questions. And back in the day, Mark was written first. It was written to a people who were under Roman rule. And it was all the answers. Mark is the smallest of the three synoptic gospels because the people who were under Roman rule only need to know what Mark has to say to bring them to the Lord. I want to tell you something. It is easier to find someone who has never entered the door of a church, who has never even heard the name of Christ, but is hopeless in their life. It is easier to present them with the gospel and them turn their life over to the Lord and have a changed life than it is for a person who has grown up in the church, who has been inoculated time after time after time with a little here, a little there. And, "Oh, I'm a sinner here." "Yeah, but I can get away with this sin for this reason. I can do this." Okay. It is easier to lead a person like a Roman person who knows nothing of the Jewish faith, who knows nothing of Christ. It is easier to lead them to the Lord out of the book of Mark, because it's just the facts. If you're talking now about the Gentile world, see, that was for the Roman world, but here comes the Gentile world. The world as a whole, they need Luke. And Luke's telling us everything we need to know for everybody else in the world that's coming along. That's the reason why we have three Gospels telling the same message in three different ways with different points of view to answer the questions of the three groups of people. John is written to the church. John tells us everything that the church needs to know to grow in Christ from the gospel, from the life of Christ. Here, all three synoptic gospels tell this in its entirety. About a man who has a vineyard and he goes on a long journey. Folks, help me here. Who's the man who owns the vineyard? God. He goes on a long journey. He leases it out to some vine growers. Who are the vine growers? Sanhedrin. the leadership of the people. Out there in the wilderness, he gives the very oracles, the word of God, to the leadership of the people to lead the people. These vine growers, I want you to understand, vine growers don't do the work. We call them that, but they don't do the work. They have people, slaves, who do the work. Back in those days, you could not run down to your local orange store or blue store and get, or your solution store, and get some ortho and weed be gone. It just didn't work that way. You had to get people out there who kept the weeds and the thistles and the thorns away from the vine trees, lest they grow up and steal all the nutrients from the vines, so that you don't end up with plump clusters of grapes. And so what happened is they had all these workers, and the vine growers were the people who were in charge of these workers in the fields. And it came time for the owner, God, to ask to send one of his slaves, one of his followers, to ask for some of the produce of what they've been taking care of on his land. So who would these slaves be that God is sending?
Prophets,
absolutely. How many times? We sent Jeremiah over and over and over. He sends Jeremiah. They get mad at him and they throw him into an almost empty well, and he buries up to his neck in mud. And finally someone comes along and says, hey, the people aren't going to be happy with us if we leave him down there. If he dies, we're going to be in trouble. We better get him out of there. So they come along and pull him up out of there. And next thing you know, he's in stocks. He's bound in chains and wooden stocks, and the people are beating him. And after Jeremiah, there's all these other prophets that the Lord keeps sending to them, and they keep beating him up. And who's beating him up? The leadership of the Jews is leading him up, beating him up. Finally, they send his son. He sends his son. And surely they respect his son, but they don't respect his son. They kill his son. And Jesus is telling them in this parable that he is fixing to be killed by those very chief priests, those very scribes, those very elders that are there, are fixing to kill him and not respect him. And he says, but I want you to understand, the stone that the builders reject, those who are out there caring for, that's an Old Testament passage Jesus is using, those who are out there caring for the vineyard, like the vine growers, are the builders. And those, that stone that the builder is going to reject, to those who stumble over it, it will break them. To those who it falls on, it will crush them and scatter them. One of the things that I did not deal with when we talked about the parable that Jesus told about the sheep, having 100 sheep and one going astray. One thing I want you to understand about that is, if the sheep went astray one time, they would go get that lamb and they would bring it back. If that lamb continued to leave over and over and over again and stray, would not stay with the group, do you know what the shepherd would do to that lamb when he finally went and got it for the fourth, fifth, sixth time? He would what? He would break its leg. He would break the leg, and then he would reset that leg, and he would feed that lamb at his side until that lamb learned who he should trust and where he should stay. Whenever you're crawling along in life, in fact, it happened about 2 weeks ago, I came in to, if I was to pull up my pants and show you my shins, I was headed in to run your lesson late on a Friday night. And the gymnasium was set up just like it's set up this morning. And there's no lights on one end, so I'm walking on faith. And I can see the exit light down there, and I'm headed that way, but I can't see anything. So I'm thinking, okay, I guess I was a little ignorant. Surely there wouldn't be anything out in the aisle. No, surely not. I take off walking, and next thing I know, boom, boom, boom. And they had one of those table carts. After I picked myself up, I thought, oh my goodness. Well, this is kind of silly, because I thought, okay, that's done for. And I walk 4 more steps, and guess what's there? Another table cart. You better believe that I went, all the way to the door handle, stuck my key in to open the door. Now, it's really funny how there's lights back on the other end, and you can see looking back the other end. There they were. Well, I ran the lessons, and I thought, So I went out there and I grabbed those two table carts. And for a brief moment, I'm thinking, who would have done this to me? I tell you what I will do. I will line them up sideways so that everybody comes along. No, I didn't. I took them and tucked them way over to the side so that nobody else would fall. We stumble over. But you know, stumbling's not bad, because Jesus right here says, the stone that the rebuilder rejected. Folks, every one of you, I hope, has stumbled over Jesus.
Amen.
And I hope Jesus has done to you what he said in James that he was going to do, and that is he is going to cause you to stumble over him regularly so that you will know who to look to, and that you will prove who you are in your integrity, and that with every single bad thing that happens to a good Christian, you realize it's for one purpose and one purpose only, is to prove who you put your faith and trust in. You stumble over him. But you don't want to be the person that stone falls on. You know what happens when a huge cornerstone falls on you? Now, if y'all have not ever had something fall on you, don't start now, but it hurts. And if it crushes you to the ground, just think about when they blow up the buildings, demolish them, and they begin to fall down. You can't survive that, folks. You just can't. It crushes you and scatters you, almost to the point where there's no recognizable parts. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you accept the stone, you accept the Messiah, you accept the Son who is the actual heir, who owns it, then you'll be broken for the purpose of looking towards Him. But if the stone falls on you, you'll be scattered. Verse 19 says, and the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Him when? That very hour. Why? And they feared the people. Why? For they understood that he spoke this parable against who? Them. He knew exactly what they were saying. They knew exactly that Jesus was talking about them being the vine growers. That the slaves that they had been sent were the prophets of old that they had killed. And they knew that this man who was claiming to be Jesus was the Son of God, and that they would kill him too. And they were afraid of the people because they were trying to destroy him. Verse 20. And they watched him, and they sent spies to pretend to be righteous. To pretend to be righteous. Pretending. Okay. I'm going to take you on a journey right now so that you understand pretending. Pretending. I do not care whether you are a Democrat or a Republican, because both of our Democrats and our Republicans are guilty of pretending to be something that they are not.
Amen.
On the debates this past week, we had people who called in with questions who were pretending to be people who they were not, and not known of who they were. But let me take you back in the last presidential debate, and I will not tell you which side it was for. I have a dear friend who was going to college in that area. And she went in, and she was the right color. She had the right hairstyle. She had the right dress on. And they came up to her and they said to her, because these people were talking to everybody as they came in, they said to her, would you like to ask a question today? And she said, I would love to ask a question. They said, do you have a question? And she said, yes, I do. And they said, what is the question? And she told them what the question was. And they said to her in a very nice way, that's a very good question. It might be appropriate for tonight, but if you would like to ask a question tonight, we would like for you to ask this question. And she agreed to ask the question. What an honor it would be to ask the question. And she asked the question. But one of the things was, she says, well, how do I know when to stand up and to ask? She said, no, you just raise your hands for every question. Raise it up until we call on you. And believe me, we will know and we will call on you who you are. She says, don't I need to wear a badge or anything like that so you know to call? No, don't you worry. We know. And sure enough, on the third question, or fourth question, she raised her hand like she had been doing each time. And they called on her. And she stood and asked the question. pretending to be just a question out of the group. Just pretending to be. Just pretending to be righteous were these people that they sent in to the temple to set under Jesus. Just pretending to be a person who was a follower of the Lord. And they're there and they're listening to Him. They said, oh, we're going to follow You. And so they are pretending to be righteous in order they might do something, catch Him in some statement so as to deliver Him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. They're pretending. And they questioned Him, saying, Teacher, listen to this verbiage. We know that You speak and teach correctly. They're pretending, remember? And You are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Now, what would y'all call some of that?
Baloney?
Baloney works. It's more like greasing the skids. It's more like trying to flatter somebody so that they're puffed up to fall into your trap. But this is God. It's not going to work. This is God. It's not going to work. So then they ask the question, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Look at verse 23. But He detected their trickery and said to them. Pause on the word trickery. The word there is only used 5 times in the Scripture, all through the Scripture. In Corinthians, Paul uses it for the word craftiness or cunningness, describing how Satan deceived Eve. He saw and he detected their craftiness, their cunning, trying to get him to say something that he's not going to say, but a normal man probably might have said what he shouldn't have said, but not the Lord. No. So the Lord says to him, hey, verse 24, show me a denarius. So I'm sure one of them picked one out and shows it to him. He says, whose image or likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And He said to them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. He was basically talking to 2 groups of people. He had the Jewish zealots who were there, trying to keep the Jewish way of living going. And they were all for the godly things that they had designed to be godly things, whether they were godly things or not. They didn't want Him to come and upset the apple cart of how life was, and that's what He was doing, and they were upset with Him. So they were zealous for Him to say, render unto God things that are God. And then we had the Herodians. Now Herodians, if you'll go study them, you'll realize that they were Jews, but they were really more Roman than they were Jews. Not in nationality, because you have to remember the Jewish people, the Israelites, during this time were living under 2 sets of laws. They had to live the Jewish laws and they had to live the Roman laws. And there were some of the Jewish laws that broke Roman laws, and there were some of the Roman laws that broke Jewish laws, and so they were constantly having to walk this tightrope between the 2 law systems they were living under. And so, for them, the Herodians were probably pleased to hear, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yay, 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 do bet, yay! And the reality, I think Jesus was saying this backwards for them. If you're a Jewish zealot, you need to realize you need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And if you're a Herodian, a person who thinks everything's going to be run by the government, you need to give God the things that are God's. That's my personal opinion. Last Friday, a young man, not young man, he's a little younger than I am, not very young anymore as we get on down the road. You do realize that we're all getting older at the same speed. You know that, don't you? Okay? So don't get along, all right. He reminded me that 15 years ago, I had done a seminar, which I did quite often for many, many years. I had talked to them about finances. I had talked to them about rendering, one of the things that I really hit hard is always pay the IRS. Always pay your taxes. Always. I always say render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The problem where I see this most is in payroll taxes. Every week I see someone. I see some business owner who's not paid the government their payroll taxes. In other words, if you work for them, they have withheld money from your check, but in order to pay their bills, they've paid their bills with that money instead of sending it on to the government. And one of the statements I always make is you never lose money paying your taxes. That's not your IRS taxes, your property taxes, your state taxes, and all that. You never lose money paying those taxes. But I guarantee you, you're going to lose money if you don't pay them. Because the penalty and the interest to catch up with that is horrible. And it is the only time you will ever hear me say, if you can't pay those taxes, you go to the bank and you borrow that money to pay those taxes. Because the rate of paying it back because of your stupidity, because you should have gone ahead and sent it in and trusted God to pay the electricity bill, because you've got to realize you've just committed theft also. If you withheld the money from a person's check and you didn't send it to the government on the day, you have stolen the money from your employee. That's theft. So let's get down. It is better for you to go borrow the money and play catch up, if not borrow the money and then sell the business and pay off the note and shut down and go do something else, than it is not to pay your taxes. This guy, he's finally at the end, and he's finally the last thing that he has. He's fixing to give his truck to the IRS to finish paying off his IRS tax bill, because it's one of the things that he's worth that they'll take from him. And he reminds me, always pay the taxes. Now, I used to say like this, if you owe the IRS, beg, borrow, or steal, but get them paid. I don't say steal anymore. It's not politically correct. Not godly, so I don't say it much anymore. But you always pay them off. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Verse 27. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees. You say, why were you, there were the Sadducees. You see, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. The Sadducees truly believed. Now, I did not put that in parentheses in there. That was put in by some well-meaning editor along the way, but it really is true. The reason why, it's not the reason why they were sad. That's just their name. It's just funny how God works these things out. But they did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that once life was over, your heaven and your earth was right here on heaven, on earth. And there was no resurrection. There was none of that. They did not believe in what came eternal. Even though they were Jewish, they were one of those groups. Now the Pharisees, they believed in a resurrection. They believed that there'd be this thing that's going on. And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they asked this question, verse 28, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. The kindred redeemer. In fact, in Jesus' line, we see it happen twice. In Jesus' line from Adam to Jesus, it happens twice. This is the instance where if a man, a brother, marries a wife and the brother dies before the wife has a child, then the brother, the one, comes and takes her as a wife and has a child with her, at least one, or a child until you have a male child. And you give those children the name of the brother who died. I am so glad that's not going on today. I mean, I just think about the women in my family and now that's not the only problem. We'll get to the rest of the problem right here. Verse 29. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and she died and died childless. And the second and the third took her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. By the third time I'd have figured it out. If I was number four, I wouldn't have done it if I was number seven. Six have died without a child. I'm not going to die. But all seven in the story died. This is a hypothetical thing that the Sadducees are making up. This is not a factual thing. It's not something the Lord's saying. It's something the Sadducees are saying. In the resurrection, then finally the woman dies. Verse 33, in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Those of us who went to the funeral just a few weeks ago, our sweet Martha's funeral. You know that Larry referred to this passage in the tribute that he gave on the back. He said, I know that in the Bible it teaches that there's no marrying and giving in marriage. And folks, when you get to heaven, you're going to know your spouse if she got there. Did you hear that? If she got there. That was not right. That's not what I meant. Wives, you're going to know your spouses if they get there. I'll just be even about it, okay? You'll know them, but there's no marital relationships going on. There's no families like that because we're all part of the family of God. And we will know them and we will love them and we will cherish them. But our focus is on our relationship with the Lord God for all eternity. And Larry, referring to this passage, said a beautiful thing. He says, I know that in heaven there's no marrying and giving in marriage. So I ask this one thing of you. Could I be your boyfriend for all eternity? Wasn't that sweet? Oh, sweet. That was a Larryism. Only Larry would think about something like that. It was sweet. Jesus says there's not. Because for those of us who make it to heaven, we become like the angels. We are not angels, folks. We don't have six wings. Two on the front, two on the side, and two on the back. We don't have six wings. By the way, I don't know how that works anyway. I keep thinking, what's going to flutter first? But all the angels have two wings on the front, two wings on the side, two wings on the back. And they do their... We're going to be like them because angels were created and can never die. And once we have attained to the resurrection and also attained to being with our Lord, we can never die. There's a group of folks who can die, who will die a death and then be resurrected to go to punishment eternally. But for us who have attained to that age of being with the Lord forever, there's no death. We're like the angels. We are sons of God. Verse 37. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the God of this Abraham. The Messiah is going to be the God of Isaac. The Messiah is going to be the God of Jacob. Verse 38. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they did not have the courage to question him any longer about anything. Why? Why? Because they could not catch him in anything. It was impossible. He knew all the angles because he created it all. Nothing was created without him. Everything that's out there that we can think of and we can figure up and we can design or whatever is all created by him. He knows it. He knows it. Verse 41, since they couldn't have the courage to talk to ask him in a question, he just turned around back on them. He says, how is it that they say the Christ, or the better word there for a Jewish person would be Messiah, the Messiah is David's son? How can it be said that the Messiah is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David therefore calls him Lord, and how is he his son? How can the Messiah that's going to come and be a great, 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 great grandson down 14 generations, how is that going to be a great grandson 14 times, but yet you're going to call him your Lord? How's that happen? That's really a predicament. Now you and I may not have a problem with that because we know he created everything. These Jews ought to know the answer, and Jesus is catching them because they don't know this answer. This is perplexing them. Jesus says, how can he call? David therefore called him Lord. How is he his son? And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes. Uh-oh, who are the scribes?
Lawyers.
Okay, I'm not picking on any of y'all who hold that as your profession. But he says, beware of the scribes. I have some very, very dear friends who are attorneys. And there are good attorneys and there are bad attorneys. And I would say to you, beware of the lawyers. Many years ago, one of our men in our church was in the criminal courthouse being tried. He had an attorney who I did not know. And there was a prosecutor who I did not know. And all he asked for me was if I would come and just support him by being there to pray. And out of the blue, and I don't know why this happened, I said, I tell you what, I will do that. I will come down. I've got to go down for another thing on the other side of town. Your thing's at 9 o'clock. I will come down there to the third floor down there in the criminal building. And I think it was the third floor. And it might have been some other floor. And I don't want to talk to you when I'm there. And don't even acknowledge me. And I'm going to come and you're going to see me there and I'm going to sit back and I want you to know that I am praying for you. Well, there was a little break that came and I was there and I was kind of watching how things happened and I didn't think about much about it. And the lawyer, the prosecutor, were going to go back into the office with the chamber, back in the back. And something happened, and they said, well, let's just go out in the hall. So they went out in the hall. So I thought, okay, and everybody's up. So I go to the bathroom. I come out and get a drink of water. And I'm thinking, well, they're not back in, so I'll just sit down right here. So I sit down there, and I'm listening. And maybe I shouldn't have been listening, but I was listening. They were talking about playing golf together at 2 o'clock. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. And then I heard my friends, our members, attorneys say to the prosecutor, well, you ain't got much on that, and I really don't have much over here, so why don't we just do this? And the prosecutor says, okay, that's a good deal. We'll do that. They spent 15 to 30 seconds on making a decision and went back into the court. Now, that's just the way business is done, evidently. Just the way it's done. And as they're going back in, he said, okay, you know, I'm probably not going to be able to get there by 2 o'clock. Can we tee off at 2:30? I'm going, Well, that's no different than every other business, folks. But the problem is people's lives are on the line when deals are struck like this. And then it took longer for my friend's attorney to explain to him what was fixing to happen than it took outside. Things like that happen. Or finishing up a probate up in another state for our family. And we thought that the probate was going to be contested. And we're right at the end of the probate. And so I called the attorney who's handling it for me, and I'm one of the executors. I actually am the executor on it for a family in the church. And I said, okay, how are we going to handle this? We're right at the end, and you're fixing to send out the letters. And he said, well, here's what I'm going to do. We actually don't have everything ready to close because the last posting hasn't happened. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set a closing date to post to go to closing, and then we're going to have to cancel it and redo it. And I said, well, what are you doing? He said, oh, this is one of the things we do up here. That way it flushes out anybody who's going to protest because then it'll come out at the final thing if there's anybody going to protest. So sure enough, we go past November the 15th, and we're supposed to be there, and they don't have the last article to post to have to take before the judge, and so they go and reschedule. And, of course, I've been in several of those. I mean, it's like 15 or 16 lawyers sitting there, go up before the judge, you got everything done, you pay the taxes, you know, the judge kind of wakes up from his sleep to do this. So it's no big deal, and sure enough, nobody calls and complains, and so He does the final posting, and 2 weeks later, it's done. It's over with, and it's through, and nobody protested. It's the way you do business. I said that to say that's good. That's a good way. That's what lawyers are for. They are there to know how to play the judicial game to get you through what you need to be through to make it work right. So with all that I say is, beware of lawyers. There are good ones and there are bad ones. And know who you're dealing with. And if it's one that you can trust, trust him, put your life in his hands, and you will probably find. But I will tell you this, if you get you a lawyer and you don't put your life in his hands and you start messing with him and he has not the authority to do what he can do for you, you're in trouble. Because you have just stifled the attorney from doing everything that he needs to do to be your representative. You didn't ask for that, but you got it anyway. Beware of the attorneys. Beware of the scribes. Now beware of these type, because back in those days, they were very pompous. They liked to walk around with their long robes, dressed in the finest suits of the time, with the pinstripes and the gold little thingies, bobbers off of the on their cufflinks. And that beautiful little pin up here with the diamonds that flashes around. They didn't have them back then. It was the best of the robes that they had. The best of the materials. And they'd walk around in those robes and they were happy with it. It goes on saying they loved respectful greetings in the marketplace. Hello, sir. How are you? It is so good to see you, counselor. Yes, governor. Oh, senator, it is so good to see you. My, you passed through that bill through the Sanhedrin that we never expected to pass. You have dug up that mulberry bush and you have cast it into the sea. Remember those words? Well, that's what that means. It means you've done something impossible that we never thought could get through the Sanhedrin. You've done it. Oh, great and mighty senator, we owe you all of our respect. We owe you every bit of the good that we have in our life is all because of you. They love those type of words. And it goes on that they say they love the chief seats in the synagogues where they've got the best place to sit. And not only that, it goes on, it says, and they love to take the places of honor at the banquets. Senator, do not sit back here with this meanly little table back here with all these pitiful people who are here. You come and sit here at the head table. And at the appropriate time, do you mind if you come and say a word to the people? For we all long to hear your voice. Just to speak a word, because we respect you and honor you so much because you are so great and mighty. That's the way I feel about it. They're people. They put on the pants just like we do every day. But they love to do that. Not only that, it says, verse 47, these people who we put in places of respect and honor, what are they doing to the widows? We know what they're doing to the widows. The scripture tells us they're stealing from the widows. They're saying, hey, you've got a house, but you can't afford that house. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll let you come over and live with this widow over here, and we'll provide for you in this little house with these other widows, and then we'll take your property, and we will take that for taking care of you all your life because you can no longer care for yourself. They devour the widows' houses, it says, and for appearance sake, offer long prayers. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much that we are not a woman and that we are not like these poor, dirty people who I have to serve. And I thank you, God, that you have graced me with the power to do things to help these people. For I can feel their pain. But I am glad that I never have to suffer their pain.
You definitely need to run for
office. Was it work? Yes. Lord, that you have not made me like this vile publican who is a sinner. I feel bad inside just saying that type of stuff. My heart hurts already. Lord, forgive me. These will receive what? Greater condemnation. What they don't understand is that in Psalms 110:1, where Jesus is quoting this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David is calling him Lord because he is the Messiah. He not only is 14 generations away from him, but he's also the one who created him. And what we don't understand is in the Psalms, we sometimes forget that everything we need about the gospel is actually in the Psalms. Everything we need to know about the story that's coming, and the story of the gospel, and the story of the Lord, and the story of the world is in the Psalms. It is there. Everything is there from Christ's suffering, from his humiliation, from his dying, from his rising again, from his coming the second time, from him bearing the cross, from him coming in power, from him wearing a crown. All of that is in the Psalms. Not only is that, it's everything about his coming to this kingdom the very first time in humiliation to set up and gather the people who are going to be called his family. That's in the Psalms. And not only that, is later, everything is in the Psalms about when he comes a second time to rule over this earth with a rod of iron as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in the Psalms. And yet many times we miss it. These leaders, these chief priests, these scribes, these lawyers, and these elders did not know their scriptures well enough to know that the songs that they sung on special occasions in their synagogues told them all they needed to know, and they didn't even recognize it because it was just a song with no meaning. Yes, sir. Current Jews don't read the Psalms. Current Jews who have the Tanakh available to them could read the entire Old Testament, but they do not. They have what's called the Haftorah. The Haftorah has certain passages of the first five books of the Bible in it, and they have certain sections from some of the prophets, and they have certain Psalms. The Haftorah, I've got one, I should bring it to you. It skips from Isaiah 51 to Isaiah 54 and skips the 52 and 53. Why? Because those are the ones that talk about this Messiah and they miss it. Father, we are so grateful that you love us and have cared for us and that you endured all this punishment as a slave, and they even killed you, laid you on the cross, but you rose again for our honor, for our salvation, for our glory, for our sanctification. And Lord, in the midst of this story, we're seeing how this relates to the things that are happening even in our lives today. There are warnings here. There are things where we need to be careful that we can learn from this, because it happened to you. And the way that you responded is the way that we should respond. And we should be ready to that. We should be ready to answer the same questions that you answered. And while we may fail in our answer, as long as we try to do what you would do and live by your true word that we know, Lord, there will be honor and glory there. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen.